Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Romans 8:28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Father, in Jesus' name, I praise You and I thank You tonight for the opportunity to have such a verse of that in my Bible. One that I can lean on, Lord. One that I can depend upon, Lord, as knowing that, Father, that everything is working for my good. And Lord, I give You the praise tonight for what You do. I ask You, Lord, tonight to help me, Lord, with this message. And Lord, help me to have that recall of which I have studied, Lord, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart tonight. If there's any iniquity or any faults in my heart tonight that would hinder, Lord, I pray to God, Lord, You'd forgive me of them and You'd remove them if You would, please. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now and ask Your will to be done. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In this Bible, I have learned some few things from it over the years. Some things, you know, I didn't think I liked very much, but yet it was still the Word of God. And even though if I didn't like it, I had to learn to like it. Because God ain't going to change. And if He ain't going to change, I'm not going to change. And I was told years ago, I remember Brother Allen when I was first called to preach, that I had a new Scofield Bible. And it was given to me. And I remember one year that I was preaching out of that in a community center down in Clemens, North Carolina. And a man come up to me and he said, "Your Bible don't read like mine." I said, "What do you mean?" I didn't know no better. And he told me, you know, and just as soon as I could, I went and got me a King James. A King James Bible. And I've had a King James Bible ever since. As a matter of fact, I had one given to me the other week. And I believe I told someone, it might have been you, Brother Allen, that I like to read that Bible before I ever use it. I've already read just about all of it. And so anyhow, it's good to know that you can have a Bible that you can lean on, one that you can trust, one that you can read, and one that has verses in it that means something to you. And so we have Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is probably considered to be the greatest book in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, J. Vernon McGee said Romans chapter 8 is the high watermark of the Bible. He also went on and said that Romans 8:28 was the pinnacle. And so, you know, I got to thinking about that, verse 8:28. And I think about this is probably the one of the most well-known verses in the whole Word of God. A lot of people use it as their life verse. I don't use it as my life verse, even though it's there. You say, "Do you have a life verse?" I said, "Yes, I do." It's Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is my sun and shield. No good thing will He withhold from me that walketh uprightly." That's my verse, you see. You might have one that's different. You might have the same one. It doesn't make any difference what your verse is, as long as it comes from the Word of God. But what I want you to notice here is that this verse right here is probably the most one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. Romans and is probably a favorite verse of many people, as I've said earlier. I remember reading R.A. Torrey, and R.A. Torrey said this about Romans 8:28. He said that Romans 8:28 is a soft pillow for a tired heart. A soft pillow for a tired heart. And then we get down here, and I get to thinking, you know, about the pillow that I sleep on, Brother Stanley. When I think about that pillow that I sleep on, I think about what it does for me. It gives me rest. And so I can't sleep without a pillow nohow, so it gives me rest. At the same time, that pillow brings comfort to me. And as it brings comfort to me, it makes me feel good. Then I want you to know something else it does. It creates peace. Now, when it does all them things for me, it doesn't take long for me to close my eyes and go to sleep. As a matter of fact, I can probably, when I lay my head on my pillow, I can be asleep within 3 minutes. If you don't believe that, you ask my wife, you see. And not many people can do that. They'll sit and toss and turn all night long. But one thing I can rest assured of is that when I lay my head on the pillow at night, it gives me comfort, it gives me peace, and it gives me rest. That's the way this verse here is. It's a soft pillow for a tired heart. You say, well, what does it do to you? It causes you to have peace of mind. Not only does it cause you to have peace of mind, but it comforts your heart, you see. And it also brings rest to a weary soul. Tonight we had several prayer requests of people that were sick, people that's being operated on, and various other reasons. But let me tell you something. When I read this passage of Scripture right here, I understand that all the things that happens in my life, all the things that happens in your life is for your good, you see. You say, what do you think? Well, I think about, those that are sick and those that have lost loved ones in the past. A few Sundays ago, if you remember, me and my wife, we came to Sunday school. Wasn't long after we got here, about 20 minutes later, 15 minutes later it was, that we had left and went to the hospital down in Mount Airy and put her in the emergency room. And in the emergency room, it was because of her sugar being so high. I mean, it was out of the roof, you might say. But anyhow, while we was there, they gave her insulin to bring it down. And not only that, they put her this EKG stuff all over her body, stuck it to her, and had her wired up like I don't know what. But anyhow, what I'm trying to say to you is that while she was there, she learned that her heartbeat in the upper chamber was faster than the lower chamber beat was. She's got a heart condition. Now we got to go back and get her straightened out if we can. But what I'm trying to tell you, that those things that happen for my good and her good. And so what I want you to see here, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in high school, I learned how to dissect a frog. I don't know whether y'all have ever done that or not, but it's in biology class. I had to dissect a frog. That meant that we had to cut that thing open and take its guts out of it and its parts out of it and all of that, you know. How many of you have ever had to do that? All right, you know where I'm coming from. Then after that, it was not a frog, it was an earthworm, one about that long. We had to take that thing apart. How many of you ever had to dissect an earthworm? You know what I'm talking about. Kind of icky, ain't it? But what I'm trying to say to you this evening is, my friend, what I'm going to do with this verse of Scripture is I'm going to dissect it. And when I dissect it, I want you to see what I'm looking at and what's happening here. And so when I look at this passage of Scripture, first thing I want you to know, it starts off by saying, we know. We know. How do we know? My friend, we know because we have faith in the Lord to believe what that Bible says right there. I know, my friend, that there's a God. I know, my friend, that God's word is true and every man a liar. I know, my friend, that God created the world. It was created by him and for him. I know, my friend, that by faith, God sent his son to save us from our sins. John 3:16 said, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son that I could be saved and I could have eternal life. You can have the same thing because you can lean on that promise also. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love for us and while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. I'm glad I had a Savior that was willing to give his life for me, shed his precious blood on an old rugged cross through faith. God saved us. By grace, you're saved. By faith, the Son of God is coming again. He says in his word, if I go away, I shall come again and I will receive you unto myself. I know all that by faith, you see. God has given us eternal life. By faith, I know that, you see. I don't have to worry about somebody coming up here and taking my salvation away from me. You couldn't get it if you wanted it. But what I'm trying to tell you is that by faith, we learn to believe what the Bible says. By faith you got saved. For by grace through faith you got saved. You see. And so that's what I want you to notice. But how do we know this? We know it because we accept it by faith. Over in Hebrews chapter number 11, listen to what it says here in verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I don't have to hope for my salvation no more. I got it. Sort of reminds me of what Spurgeon said. You say, what did he say, preacher? He said, I know what honey tastes like. You don't have to tell me. Well, I know what salvation's about. You don't have to tell me. Because I got it, you see. And you got it if you know Jesus as your Savior. But I want you to notice back over here in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verses 1 through 3. He says, for joy it is it the elders obtained a good report. Notice this, that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to ask you a question. How many check that chair out before you sit down in it? I guarantee not narrow one of us. Not a one of us that sat down in these chairs here looked at them to see if it holds you up before it happened, before you sat down. Now, I want you to notice something else. When you go out there in your car in just a few moments and stick your key in the ignition, mind you don't have to, you just push a button. Do you check the motor out to see if it cranked before you done all that? No, you didn't. You just accept all this by faith. By the same token, I accept this Bible, the King James Bible, the Word of God, for what it says by faith. My salvation is because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. You say, how do you know this? By faith. By faith. Then I want you to notice something else about that verse of Scripture. Let me get back over here where I was at. He said, and we know. What do we know? All things. We know all things. You say, we know. How do we know? By faith, we know all things, regardless of what it is. Regardless. Now, let me give you a hefty for a moment. Good or bad? Good or bad? You say, what do you know? That's all things, regardless. Good or bad, sweet or bitter, easy or hard, happy or sad, health or sickness, prosperity or poverty, comfort or suffering, life or death. Regardless of what you face in this life, regardless of what we face in this life, it's for our good. It's for our good. Some of y'all know, sort of hard to be able to tell you this one, but I'm going to anyhow. Some of you know that I had a septic tank problem. How many of y'all remember me telling you about that? You say, what was wrong? The commode wouldn't flush. I'm going to tell you something. Now, when your commode won't flush, you're in a pickle. You are. And I'll tell you something else, too. You don't realize how much you miss your bathroom till the commode won't flush. Amen? And so we had to go in and see about getting that thing fixed. We was looking at a whole new system, about $10,000. We was looking at maybe a repair bill, you know, to getting it fixed. And so anyhow, we got it fixed. Called up this septic system people, and I talked to them for just a few moments, and He said, you're going to have to go down to the health department and get a permit for us to look at it. So I go down to the health department, and I ask them about a permit, and they said, well, we can give you a permit, but you don't need one. That was a blessing. But they told me something. They told me that I could apply for a grant. And that grant would cover that septic system. Now, this is for my good. We got the grant, Brother Allen. And they come out there to fix that septic tank. And you know what happened? It wasn't as serious as we thought it was. But they still charged me $3,500. But that was better than $10,000. But what I want you to understand with me is that God let that happen for a purpose. And that purpose was for my good. You know what it was? Let me tell you what the purpose was. For me to start praising the Lord more than what I was praising Him for. That's what I'm talking about. And so we know that by faith that all things, regardless of what it is for our good. It's for our good. Now, let me move on just a little bit further. When God saved me, when God saved you, He saved you by His grace. And I look down here on my piece of paper where I wrote a little note down here beside of it and said, by His grace we are sanctified, set apart. All the children of God are sanctified. And so we need to understand that. Then I notice something else in this passage of Scripture. He says here, and we know by faith all things regardless. All things, regardless, notice what he says here, work together for good to them that love God. Everything that touches your life and everything that touches my life, whether good or bad, is for our good. Everything. I don't care what it is. Everything. You say, what are you talking about? Everything that touches my life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, is working together for the good to me and the good for you. That's what it's doing. And so what I want you to notice, my friend, you mean it's everything. You say, preacher, everything? Yeah, everything. Everything. And I know we all have faced problems in our lives. We've all faced sicknesses in our lives. We've all faced loved ones passing away. We've all faced other things in our lives. Regardless of what it is, it touches our lives for our good. Disappointments for my good. Hard times for my good. I've been faced with some hard times. I don't know when I was saying, I believe I was at a church that I was preaching this, that I remember one time that we didn't have a whole lot of food in the house. We lived in a little 50 by 12 foot house trailer, and we didn't have much food in the house. But one thing we did have, we had a flock of chickens out back, and me and my wife, we went out there and started chopping heads off, fixing chickens. And so we ate chickens for a week. I told somebody I didn't know what I was going to crow or what I was going to start laying. But we had the chicken, I'll tell you that. I reckon that's why Baptist preachers like chicken so well. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'll give you another little story. The belt around a Baptist preacher's waist is a fence around chicken graveyard. Amen. It's sometimes, Brother Allen, still comes up we eat chicken three times a week. I do too. But what I'm trying to say to you, regardless of what you're faced with, regardless of what you go through, regardless of the disappointments and the hardships, the hard times, the difficulties and the heartbreaks and the tragedies in your life, it's all for your good. That's what the Bible says. I remember the story of Joseph. If you know the story of Joseph, you know that he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And not only was he sold into slavery by his brothers, but he also was accused by Potiphar's wife falsely. And he was thrown in jail again. And so Joseph tells his brothers, as they come to see him 22 years later to buy corn from Egypt, he says, "You thought it was for my harm, but it was for my good," you see. Everything we are faced with, Joseph said, it was for my good, you see. And so what I'm trying to tell you, my friend, but let me say this to you as I move on. There's a qualification to that verse. You say, what is the qualification? It's to them that love God, you see. That's the qualification. That verse is not for everybody in the world. That verse is not for lost people. That verse is for saved people. But let me say this to you. Sometimes I wonder it's for some of those saved people that says they're saved, but they live like the devil. Sometimes I wonder if it's for that one that says they're a Christian, but yet they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray. To me, they don't love the Lord. What I'm trying to say to you today is to them that love God, this verse is not for everyone. It's only for those who are saved, only for those who are born again, you see. It's only for those who love God. What about a backslidden? I don't call them backslidden Christians because ain't no Christian that's backslid if he's a true Christian. But what about a saint of God, a child of God, that's backslid? Is that verse for him? You wouldn't think so, would you? But I will say this to you. God loves him just as much as he loves you, and he loves that sinner out there just as much as he loves me. But it's only for those who are saved, only for those that are born again. It's only for those who love God. It's only for those who are committed to God. Commitment proves you love the Lord. I'm reminded in the book of 1 John chapter 4, where the Bible tells us that God is love. Several places there in that chapter 4, you see the words, God is love. But you also see there that God gives you and I that love. And let me say this to you. You need to love your brother, you see. I remember one time in a church that I was pastoring that this lady that I know very well, still living, she made a comment, says, "How you doing, sister?" And the sister that's supposed to be saved looked at her and said, "I'm not your sister." Well, that just tells me that she was lost. You don't hate your brother. You love your brother and sister, you see. That's what I'm trying to say to you. What I'm trying to say is that God gives you that love. He gives you what's in his heart to put it into your heart, and he gives you that love, and you're supposed to love one another, as the Bible says. But then I want you to notice what else he says here. When I'm getting down now into these other verses, the other two verses I was talking about, I'm going to read them to you. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." When I read that passage of Scripture, I'm reading, he says there, the called. The called. He's calling them to salvation. He's giving them an invitation. Now, whether they accept that invitation or not, that's up to the individual that's being invited, you see. I'm glad that in 1967 I got invited and I accepted the invitation. And let me say this to you. I ain't lost a bit of it since. It's all mine. He gave it to me. It's a wonderful salvation. And let me say this to you. I wouldn't trade it for the world. But notice this. They are invited, and these people here in 1 Corinthians, they accept the invitation, some of them do, Jews and Gentiles alike. Ain't you glad you accepted the invitation? Ain't you glad you got born again? You can't ask for no better. But God, no, He gives the invitation. Let me tell you this. I always said it like this. God does the calling. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. And Jesus Christ does the saving. That's the way I've always said it. And I'll always keep saying it that way. Because I know what He done for me. You know what He done for you. Brother Allen made a comment about the place and the time. I'm just glad that I know my birth date, my Christian spiritual birth date. You've heard me say it. I'm not going to say it again because you already know it and you know what it is. If you don't, I'll tell you after services. But what I want you to understand with me is this right here. The called, they are invited, and the called are the ones that have accepted the invitation because we preach Jesus Christ. Now, let me break that word down for you for just a moment. The called are the elect. Now, someone asked me, said, you know much about election? I just know that God elected a plan to me to get saved. And I accepted it. But now I've done a little bit, grown a little bit more and studied a little bit more, and now I know just any bit, bitty bit more about what election really is. Now we're into the meat of the service. If I'm over your head, you let me know. If I'm not, you just keep saying amen. And if you want to just fool the devil, say amen anyhow. But as I look at this passage of Scripture, he says there that, let me get back over to my text. He says there that from whom he did foreknow. Whom he did foreknow. Now, what does that mean? It means that God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. I don't know that. You don't know that. Therefore, we don't know who will and who won't, do we? But God knows. And what I want you to see here, He knows who will be saved and who will not. That does not mean that some are born saved and some are born lost. It doesn't mean that. Now you have this hyper-Calvinist bunch, they believe it that way. Some are born that way, saved, and some are born lost. But I don't believe, I still believe in that whosoever will gospel. I still believe that, and I'll believe it till I die. I'll take it to heaven with me, by the way. But what I want you to understand, my friend, it does not mean that some are born saved and some are born lost. All it simply means, He knows who you are. Now, let me give you an illustration. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. If you think about Jeremiah for a moment over in chapter 5, God said He knew him before he was ever in his mother's womb. He knew who he was. He knew who he was, and he knew what he was going to call him to do. He foreknew that Israel would be his chosen people. He knew that. By the way, he knew that you would be some of his chosen people in the church house. He knew that tonight you'd be sitting right where you sit He knew that before you ever got here. He knew before you left home where you was headed. He did. And so that's what I'm trying to understand, get you to understand. Now, when I think about that, having been foreknown, we come by faith and grace to accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I'm glad I know Jesus is my Savior. God knows those who will obey the gospel, and He knows who it will be. When one obeys the gospel, by God's grace, predestination begins to operate, you see. Now, I know that particular part of the verse might be a little bit deep, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is God does not predestine some to heaven and some to hell. What He does there in that predestination part is that He calls people to His service. He predestines those to His service. Sort of like Brother Allen is a preacher, an evangelist. Like me, Brother Jonathan. And so He calls you to be a servant of the Lord. He predestined that for you. He predestined the church. But notice something else He did right here in this passage of Scripture. He says to them who are the called according to His purpose, and His purpose was to be conformed in the image of His Son. That's predestination. That's what that is. He predestined us to be adopted into the family of God. That's what predestination is. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation at all. Predestination has nothing to do with even the unsaved. It does not. The elect, is that the called? That's who the called are. Is that the elect? The moment you accepted Christ, you became the elect. The moment you accepted Christ, you became the elect. The elect of God. Don't let nobody ever change your mind on that. When the invitation is given and you accept, you have become the called. You have become the called. You are the called. I remember years ago, the church I pastored right over in Hillsville, Virginia. I had a fellow that went to church with us, and he was faithful, but he was lost. He came because his wife came. She was saved. One day I was in my pickup truck and he was out there with me in it. I looked over him and said, Hal, I said, why don't you get saved? And I'd witnessed to him. Why don't you get saved? I said, you've heard enough gospel to save the world. Why don't you get saved? He said, I've never been called. I said, you're wrong. I said, every time I have given an invitation for you to get saved, I said, you heard the calling, and you got called. You just didn't take care of the invitation that was given to you. I remember just here recently, you know, these teenagers, you know, they was getting ready to graduate from school. And I ain't never seen a graduate from high school with as many honors as you had. I mean, she looked like a general with all this stuff on her. But y'all sent out invitations, didn't you? You had some to accept that invitation. And let me tell you what they really want. They don't care whether you come to the graduation or not. All they want is that $20 bill that you want to give them. Ain't that right? Huh? That's what that invitation's for. It's a summons for a $20 bill or whatever. I don't blame them. I did the same thing when I graduated, you see. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning, this evening, is when you are called, you're getting an invitation to accept Christ or not to accept it. Some will, some won't. Just this past Sunday, I heard Brother Jonathan make a call to an individual that was lost in his church. They slipped their hand up. He prayed for them. But you know what? I don't believe they ever accepted it unless they come back later and done it. Well, I want to close out the message with an illustration. You can come on if you like. According to his purpose, whose purpose? God's purpose. God foreordained, predestined, that those who love him according to his purpose would be conformed to the image of his Son. I want you to think about this now and think about it deeply, because I want to give you an illustration that I think will paint the picture of what I'm doing. Your life is like a canvas. God is the artist. Grasp a hold of all this now. Our life is like a painted picture. Everyone in here's life is like a painted picture. It starts with a stroke of a brush. Dips it into that paint and puts a stroke on there. Then he puts another stroke on there. Remember now, I'm talking about God being the artist. It don't look like much. It needs a little color in it. So he gives him a little bit of red, a little bit of blue, a little bit of green, and he strokes it again. Old picture still don't look like much. He gets back there and he looks at that picture. That don't look good. That's the way we looked. We didn't look good. And he put another stroke here and another stroke there. Until finally he'd get back and he'd look at it again. Looks like it's beginning to look like something. And so he puts this stroke here and he puts this stroke there. Doesn't look like much, but when all the paint is applied, the canvas then reveals a beautiful picture. That's you. That's me. He's still painting on me. He's still painting on you. But when we all get to heaven, that painting will be completed. And you know what he'll do? He'll take that paintbrush and he'll look over there and he'll sign it, conform to the image of my Son. And let me tell you something, my friend. You can't have no better paint job than that. You can paint your house. You can paint your car. But when he paints a picture of your life and he puts on there, conform to my image, that makes it all that much better. I want to ask you a question while she plays. Is God painting on you? Is he making your life a pretty picture? I know that you are faced with all these problems. I am too. And I know that you're faced with all these difficulties. We all are. But that's part of that stroke of that brush. That's part of the stroke of that brush. And he's painting a picture with every stroke. Every infirmity you go through, he's painting a stroke of that picture. Every mountaintop that you're on, he paints a stroke on that picture. But he puts more strokes on that picture when you're down in the valley. You may have lost your job, and he's painting that stroke. You may be like my wife with heart beating different ways, and He's painting that stroke. Whatever it might be. Might be an old septic system like I had the problem. He's painting that stroke. Every time he pulls that brush down with a new stroke, it's for you because he's painting your picture. And the best part of it all, whether by the rapture or by the grave, he signs it conformed to the image of my son. The paint job ain't done yet, but he's still working on it. That little childhood song that they sang in Sunday school, he's still working on me. That's that paintbrush. And he's working on me. You haven't arrived yet. You may be born again, you may be saved, but you still ain't arrived yet. Because he's still painting the picture. Still painting the picture. Everyone that's sitting in here tonight, he's painting your picture. Painting your picture. And what did Paul write here? He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is to be conformed in the image of his son.